Father, we're grateful once again to be able to open your word and to hopefully hear from you, hear your heart, know you better. Thank you that you are pursuing us, that you care enough to demonstrate your kindness, to even to send rain on the just and the unjust. And we know we fall in one of those categories. We're just so grateful, God, that you are the one that provides all good things, and we are pleased to be the recipients, Lord, of your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love. Help us to honor you with our thoughts, with our habits, with our minds, Lord Jesus, with our actions and with our words. Thank you for who you are. That you are slow to anger and rich in love. We're so grateful for all of the wonderful descriptions and demonstrations of who you are as we go through life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We are in Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 1 still. It's on page 1527 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. We'll also have most of the words up on the screen. Last week we talked a little bit about John the Baptizer and how he was proclaiming that there's a Messiah coming, and he's trying to prepare the way. And he was having people come out and meet him in the desert, and it said that pretty much the whole Judean countryside and all the people in Jerusalem went out to meet him. And they're going out there, and then they're getting baptized by him, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's not the baptism that forgives their sins, it's their repentance, and God forgives their sins based on their repentance. And so he's preparing the way. Mark, the author here, alludes to a couple of passages in the Old Testament, Malachi from about 400 years earlier, and then Isaiah from even more years ago than that, that had predicted that there would be somebody coming to tell about somebody coming. This is kind of a fun deal to see that the whole scripture is starting to unfold as we come into this time period in history where John the Baptizer, he's coming and he's saying, there's going to be somebody coming that is so great. I know you're all coming out here to see me, and it's you know, the whole Judean countryside in Jerusalem. They're coming to be baptized. They're coming and being listening to my teaching. He had a lot of followers, but he said, I'm really nothing. There's somebody that's really great, and he's going to be coming. And today's passage, Mark doesn't waste any time as he's writing. He kind of moves to the next thing quickly. And so what we're going to have is that Jesus is going to be baptized by John the Baptizer. And that seems like an odd thing because he's teaching and preaching a baptism of repentance. Why would Jesus have to have that baptism? That's really what this couple of verses that we're going to cover, 9 through 11, are all about. It's like, okay. And then there's some other passages from Matthew and from Luke and from John that parallel this. All four of the Gospels cover this little section here. And they cover it with different angles, different lights, but with just one consistent message. Jesus is coming to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, to be the one, the promised one, the anointed one that had been predicted from before time, way, way back. And Jesus comes to be baptized. John resists a little bit. We don't learn about that in Mark, but we do learn about that in Matthew. He it's like, okay, wait a minute. I should be getting baptized by you and not the other way around. And what I love about this is, just like when Jesus said he's going to willingly go to the cross and take our sins upon him, he does that in this symbolic baptism where he goes down with John the Baptist in the Jordan River, a baptism of repentance for somebody that didn't have to repent for his own sins, but he was repenting for our sins. He was repenting for all the sins of mankind. He was standing in our place and jumping in there and doing what we really couldn't do is go as a redeemed and perfect individual. And because of that, we can put on his righteousness. He, Jesus, identified with humans. He became human. The title here, Heaven Torn, after he comes out of the water, heaven's torn open. And the Holy Spirit comes down on him softly like a dove. It sounds like, okay, boom, and then here comes this gentle dove. It's like thunder and softness. That's God. That's a description of who he is. And we get to see this in the baptism. And then there's a voice that comes from heaven and proclaims, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm pleased, well pleased. And so we get this little story, this tiny little piece of scripture, this tiny story that's important enough to be told four different times by four different authors. And it's mentioned again by Luke in the book of Acts. It's one of those things that it's like, wow, this perfect individual stepped into my place and took this baptism of repentance where he didn't have to repent for any of his sins, but it was for me. So let's just spend a little bit of time looking at this. Thank you, Jesus. Mark 1:9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. There's an awful lot in that verse. At that time, think about it. Did God have to be constrained by time? He's kind of eternal in every direction you can think of. And yet, Jesus comes down and dwells among us and gets locked into time. At that time, Jesus would have been probably about 27 years old. He and his cousin, John the Baptizer, probably, I'm guessing, it doesn't talk about it in Scripture, but I'm guessing that they spent some time hanging out with one another at times. They probably had some family reunions, some gatherings where they were going to Jerusalem to worship. Both pretty religious families. You know, Uncle Zechariah was a priest. And I know that Joseph and Mary were very religious. They took Jesus to the temple. It's mentioned in there more than once. It was on an annual basis. They would migrate to Jerusalem and they would worship together with all of Israel. So I'm assuming that Jesus and John hung out a little bit together, got to see each other. But at this time, it doesn't appear that John really knew for sure that Jesus was the Messiah. Not until he saw the dove coming down, Holy Spirit coming down from heaven, and hearing the proclamation from the Father, my beloved Son. At that time, so Jesus had lived a pretty long life. At this point, his brothers didn't believe that he was anything special. It does say that Mary, when she kept hearing from the angel and things like that, she pondered all these things in her heart. I wonder how much Mary and Elizabeth really shared with the family. It's like, hey, here's what's going on. You know, this is a special kid and my kid's special and look at what's going to happen and we're changing the world. And I don't know for sure how much they even really knew. I mean, you can be told something and not know it until you actually see it happening. And so all of this internal pondering was still taking place, but there comes this time, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, okay? What was he doing in Nazareth? Wasn't he born in Bethlehem? You remember that he was a refugee. Shortly after he was born, there's this wicked Pharaoh king guy that Herod wants to kill him, wants to kill the king of all kings. And Joseph hears about this and he's like, okay, we're getting out of here. And they fled to Egypt and spent some time in Egypt. And so they're living in a foreign land. Jesus, because of politics, had to leave the country and hang out. Any of that going on in the world right now? It's kind of, you know, this is a repeating theme throughout history, is a lot of bad stuff happens and people get dislocated and moved and go different places. When Joseph and Mary and the family came back to Israel, rather than going back to Bethlehem, they ended up settling, instead of in Judea, which would have been a little bit dangerous, they settled in Nazareth, in this city in Galilee. That's where the Roman bastion was. It was where the Roman stronghold was. Rome was very, very well connected in this region, in the Galilean region, and especially in Nazareth. That's why when some of the disciples, when they heard about Jesus, it's like, well, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? They assumed that he was kind of consorting with the enemy. The Israelites weren't real fond of the Romans. And you think about it, he's hanging out in this safe place, safe as long as you do what you're told and you act Roman enough. And he comes from there. He's been displaced, and then they come back, but they settle in Nazareth rather than going back and settling in Judea. And now he's coming from Nazareth to be baptized by John in the Jordan. So he's coming back to that Judean region. Going back to Mark 1, just a few verses earlier. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now when Jesus comes for this baptism, what's he going to confess? He's confessing our sins, just like he did on the cross. In Matthew chapter 3, parallel story here, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? It's like, wait a minute, this is backwards. I know that you're the Messiah. I need to be baptized by you, and then you're asking me to baptize you. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So it really was all about Jesus is coming and identifying with all humans. He's identifying with past, present, and future humans. That includes us. And he's saying, if we're going to fulfill all righteousness, let me show how it should be done. And so he goes through this baptism. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's really kind of the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It's like, okay, the sinless one became sin so that the sinners could become righteous. And God orchestrated all of this. Back in Mark, verse 10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There's some debate as to whether or not just Jesus or just Jesus and John, whoever heard this voice and understood it. I think everybody there would have known something special was going on. I don't know how much they got to see or hear or perceive or understand. But whatever it was, we've gotten enough witnesses of this event that have declared it in Scripture that I believe that we can determine this is true. When you go to court, you have two or three witnesses in agreement. Yeah, it's like, okay, that's evidence. There's evidence that God the Father sent Holy Spirit down to rest on God the Son. The Trinity right there is all taking place together and working together. And he's saying, you're my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And John heard this. And Jesus heard this. And I'm assuming that the others that were around there. Remember, this isn't just an isolated two or three people at the river. You know, even if we have a little river baptism here, it might be a dozen of us down there. Everybody from the Judean region and from Jerusalem was coming out to John. There would have been a crowd there. Probably some religious leaders. Some of these people that later Jesus has all these conflicts with. It's like, wait a minute, you whitewashed sepulcher, you hypocrite, you know. And he'd say to them the same thing that John would say to them, John the Baptizer. It's like, you know, what are you acting so holy for? You're a bunch of evil sinners and you're putting out a good front. But, you know, Jesus accused these people of putting burdens and weights on everyone else, trying to force them to be religious when they couldn't even be loving and kind themselves. Burdens that they couldn't handle, that we place on other people sometimes. As soon as Jesus was baptized, still in Matthew, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We get this recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Mark. It's recorded in John. It's throughout Scripture. We keep having Scripture is confirming Scripture. This is what's happened here. This is a true thing. It's an event that is trustworthy. Jesus goes into the Jordan, gets baptized by John, and he's coming out, and he says a prayer, and the sky is open. And something visible, we don't know, it says like a dove, it didn't say it was a dove, but it's something visible. Oftentimes Holy Spirit is kind of identified as the dove. And he comes and he is alighting on Jesus. And then the voice, that confirmation from the Father. In Luke, it's just a couple of verses there. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Okay, now Luke kind of shortens a lot of things and he stretches some other things. If you look at why was Luke written, well, he's writing this treatise for somebody named Theophilus, and he writes Luke and then he writes Acts, and he talks about this well-researched. So he went out and interviewed a whole lot of people, and he did the work and checked and studied and determined, okay, these are the actual facts that can be verified. And so he was putting this factual verification together in a document to send to somebody. I don't know if it was to convince this person to meet Jesus, or if it was somebody else that just was kind of sort of interested and he wanted to make the case that everything that he had heard and believed was actually true. So Luke puts all this together. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So something physical that people could see. And a voice came from heaven, "You're my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." It sounds like the same message, doesn't it? It's pretty consistent. Probably happened. The next day, and now we're in the book of John. So this is a fourth rendition of the same event. The next day, or at that time, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now remember, John's out there baptizing. His message is a message of repentance of sin for salvation. And he's trying to convince everybody, we need to not be the people that we are naturally. We need to be the people that God can make us. And as he's doing all this, then here comes Jesus. And rather than saying, "Hey, you brood of vipers," like he said to the other religious leaders that showed up, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the sacrifice that's going to give us all opportunity for forgiveness. And then he says, "This is the one I meant when I said," because part of his message always was, it's not about me. It's about someone greater than me. "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Okay, you can see this guy, he's out there eating honey and grasshoppers, locusts, and he's wearing some kind of funny little outfit, and you know, he's got this camel skin on and leather belt, and he would have been quite a sight. And now he's talking almost in riddles, isn't he? This guy that came after me was before me. Kind of have to think, okay, what's he saying here? He's saying that Jesus, who was born later, is actually God because he existed long before. And so, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. That's an odd statement, isn't it? Because they're cousins. And he just had said, hey, look, the Lamb of God. So he must have known something about him. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So John knew that he had a mission. He's on his mission. He's pretty sure. He didn't know for sure. And now this is happening. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So God had already told him, this is going to be the sign. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Now I'm assuming that this incident here is he's seeing Jesus another time. Jesus came back to him again. Some people say that maybe Jesus was sort of a disciple of John at one point and then broke off from him and started his own competitive religion. That's kind of how the world would work, right? It's like we're all in competition. There's no competition here, and as you follow the life of John, he never had ever felt like he was in competition with Jesus. Some of his disciples were worried about that. People that were trying to follow John, it's like, hey, you know, this guy Jesus, he's over there baptizing more people than you are. And John's like, hey, yay, good. And he's just hoping that everybody will go to Jesus, because that's his whole purpose in his ministry, was pointing them to Jesus. Go to Jesus, go to Jesus. People that are still hanging on and following him around aren't getting the message. But here he's describing what he saw, and he's saying, hey, I was told this was going to happen. It happened. He's God. He's the chosen one. Those are some pretty powerful verses when you start thinking about God comes down and becomes a man. That's not low enough for him. He shows up at the Jordan River and he says, hey, I'm going to join in this baptism of repentance, confessing of sins. Of course, John is like, well, wait, stop. You don't need to do this. Could have said the same thing to Jesus when he went to the cross, right? Stop. You didn't need to do this. There's absolutely no reason you had to go through this. Except for that he loves us. And he takes on our humanity. And he pays a price that we can't pay because we're not worthy. And he is. Thank you, Jesus, that you covered all my sins. Thank you that you continue to not cast me aside because of my weaknesses, because of my faults, because of my sin. Continually forgiving. I pray that we will have open hearts that will confess freely that we are not God and you are. Confess freely any of our faults and recognize that as we confess to you, you're righteous, you're holy, you're merciful, you're kind, but you're also just. And you can forgive us because Jesus took on the penalty of our sins. Thank you so much. Amen.